Grab your Bibles. If you didn't bring one, there is a Bible in the seat in front of you. If any of you don't have your personal Bibles, you might want to think about investing a couple bucks into going to a Bible bookstore or Barnes & Noble or Borders and buying one. That way you can write little notes in them as you study, or maybe in the morning after you check your email, read a couple verses. Open up to the Old Testament, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18, I think we'll start looking at. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and then those of you using the black Bibles, why don't you tell us what page it is when we get there so everyone... 229, awesome. If you're new to your Bible reading, I would encourage you to read the book of 1 Samuel, starting with like where we are right now, and keep reading through. When you get to 2 Samuel, it's kind of like the biography of David. It follows his life and his reign, and is a fascinating book, all the stories that take place. But in 1 Samuel, we're kind of still under the history of the first king of Israel. His name was Saul. And to bring all of you quickly up to date with where we are, if you've missed a couple weeks, is this young boy named David. He was not in line to become the king of Israel. Israel now had its first king named Saul, and his sons, I'm sure, were expecting that when he died, they would be the king. But God was displeased with Saul for some mess-ups he had made. And so one day, little David, who's just a little shepherd boy, gets called in by his dad and says, you know what? There's this prophet here who's kind of like a, you know, religious leader. And he says, you're the one that's going to be the next king of Israel. And David might have only been about 14, 15 years old. So he gets oil running down off his head. He hears, I'm the king. And then he goes back and tends the sheep. Not long after that, Saul, who is the king, is going through torment. He seems to be a man that's very tormented within, and says, find someone to play me some music so I can relax. And someone says, you know, I know this little boy named David who's a tends sheep. He's pretty good. So David comes in and plays for the king, and the king's like, I love that. I feel so much better. You got to work for me. And so now David is sometimes working for his dad, tending sheep, and sometimes in the court of the king playing music. 2 weeks ago, we looked at then what really catapulted this boy into notoriety. And that was one day when his dad just said, hey, can you go take some bread to your brothers who are, you know, encamped against the warring group, the Philistines, and bring me back a report how they're doing. I'm too old to get out there. And David, little David goes, again, maybe 15, 16 years old, and he goes and he sees the army of Israel camped, and there's the army of the Philistines, and you know the story about Goliath. And he took his little stone and he killed Goliath, and suddenly, overnight, this little shepherd boy who had lived in obscurity is now a national hero. I mean, literally, his life changed dramatically, instantaneous. We'll read tonight even that they begin to chant slogans. I mean, they may not have the National Enquirer or E! Channel, but they had celebrities and they had stars, and David was the guy. Saul was when he was first crowned the king, but now the people are chanting through the streets this. Saul, the present king, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. So, I mean, this boy is riding high now, young, celebrity. His life changes. And tonight, I want you to see that there were four relationships that David now enters into that become very important for the rest of his life, and I think you can draw some meaning from them. The first one is that David now enters into a relationship of submission to the king, Saul. And we'll look at that in a moment. He enters into a relationship of submission to the king. Secondly, he enters into a relationship, a personal relationship, a familial relationship with Saul's son named Jonathan. Thirdly, he enters into a, we might call a relationship of notoriety or exaltation with all the people of Israel who now are looking to him. And fourthly, he enters into a relationship of opposition with Saul. Now remember those relationships because they're very dramatic. Yesterday morning, he had none of them. Today, he begins to submit to the king. He also finds a best friend, Jonathan, that we're going to look at. Then he finds himself in a relationship of notoriety as everybody now knows David. And fourthly, he finds that his relationship with this king turns south and becomes one of opposition. But let's look at a couple of those relationships. Look down at chapter 18. Look down at verse 2. It says, and Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. And then down in verse 5, it says, so David went wherever Saul went or sent him. So Before, he used to just kind of come in and play once in a while for the king when he was kind of troubled. But now, after David has killed Goliath, he says, Saul says, you're not going to leave me. I mean, you are quite the warrior for your age. You're with me. And so he wouldn't even let him go back to see his dad or tend the sheep. He's like, you're with me at all times. And now he becomes a personal messenger. If the king needed him to go do something, he would send him. And that is now David's life. And I want you to remember something you're going to see in an incredible way in David's life. Through good and through bad, David stays in submission to his authority. I'll say that again. Through good and through bad, as much as he can, David stays in this relationship of submission. You're going to see it over probably the next several weeks as we look at David's life, because it's going to go on for about 15 years from this point. Here he is, and we're going to find that David serves him the best that he can, even when this guy seems kind of bipolar and one moment loves David and the next moment is trying to kill him. But David has this idea that you are authority, and he understood something that I don't know that we always understand well, that biblically speaking, or by people who follow the name of Christ, we are to submit to authority. And David did that. I think in our Western culture, we have more of a problem with it than some of the other cultures around the world. You know, we just have this thing about authority, and you're not going to tell me what to do. My kids at school are just unbelievable. I have to have this little speech about every other day, because some little kid will just walk in and say to the kid, can you move? No. I'm like, this is all this attitude. You're going to tell me what? She's not going to tell me what to do. And on and on and on. I'm like, you know, learn it now. You're going to live your whole life with folk telling you what to do. I'm a man. Well, then your wife is going to tell you what to do. It's going to happen. The police are going to tell you what to do. Your boss is going to tell you what to do. People you don't even know will try to tell you what to do. And as Christians, you don't have to submit to everybody, but there is a Christian truth in submission, whether it's to your boss, whether it's to spiritual leadership. That doesn't mean you do anything they want. David didn't do that. David didn't blindly obey him, but he submitted to his authority. I challenge some of us to think, some of us, it's harder than others, and we just tend to try to naturally kick. But there's an issue of our character that Christ is dealing with when he wants us to learn to submit. To say it doesn't always have to go your way. They don't always have to listen to you. And even if they don't, then you carry on the character of Christ, nod your head, and submit. I'd like to talk about that longer, but I can't tonight. If that doesn't mean that you never oppose anything. It doesn't mean that you don't ever raise opposition, because I think there are times that Christ calls you to oppose leadership that is wrong. To oppose authority. The whole Old Testament, the prophets cry out opposing authority that was taking advantage of the poor, the widow, or the alien. So there's a time where there was like a Martin Luther King to say, I'm not going to sit under this authority. This is wrong. But if you're going to be there, ask yourself this question. What are my motives? If I'm not submitting, what are my motives? Is it about my pride? Is it about being right and not being the one who backs down? Well, then that's something Christ calls you to give up. If you can say, well, I'm not going to submit to this authority because this is about an issue of ethics and this is about an issue of justice, then you might be there and have to oppose authority. But otherwise, we just have to learn like David, hey, you know what? God's put me here in this role, and for this time, I will submit to the leadership. Secondly, the relationship David enters is this friendly relationship, this intimate relationship with Jonathan. Look up at verse 1 of 18. It says, it came about when David had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. Down to verse 3. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. There are not too many relationships in the Bible that are described in such intense terms. Remember who this guy is. Jonathan is Saul's son. Jonathan should be the next king of Israel someday. And here comes this young boy now who everyone is talking about and everybody is goo-goo over. And Jonathan had all the reasons in the world to be jealous, to be suspicious, to be angry. What are you doing? Dad, get rid of him. No. He's taking glory away from you. You're the best warrior. But Jonathan just is enraptured with David. Loves him as much as he loved himself. And they begin this terrific relationship. I want to see just a couple things about the relationship tonight, if we have time, because I think it's a wonderful thing for us to look at in friends. And I say that, and I've said this before, relationships are one of the most incredible and rich ways God is going to bless you in life. It may be that romantic relationship, but if not, it's just those other relationships. It doesn't matter if it's someone you're in love with or just your best friend. It's that relationship that God has designed to enrich your life, to challenge you, to teach you, to bless you. And this is a great study in relationships. And I want to see a couple things that we see from Jonathan. First is this, that to be a good friend to someone, and let me just say this already, because as I was looking and preparing these, I thought, we kind of in our minds do separate friends and our significant others. And I really do think that, because sometimes we treat our friends better than we treat our significant others. These are principles, whether it's a romantic person in your life or not, they are the same principles. And I think some of us that have in romantic relationships, and it goes on for a while, maybe these even become more challenging, these points, than they are to our friends, and you'll see what I mean in a minute. An intimate friend is someone who is willing to sacrifice. Listen in verse 4. It says, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, and he gave it to David, and his armor, including his sword, and his bow, and his belt. Wow. I mean, this guy's just like, so good to have you here. I'm so glad you came into our court. You know what? And he gave him his robe, he gave him his belt, he gave him his weapons, sacrificing things that were very valuable to him. You know, I know sometimes people say, I don't have any friends. I just love that little piece of wisdom coming from the Bible that says, well, to have friends, show yourself friendly. Sometimes some of us have a hard time getting friends because we are the type of people that always take. You know what I mean? We always want to take the time, take advantage. People who find friends rich in their life are people who give. People say, well, I'll invite you. I'm not going to sit in church forever and wait for someone to invite me. I'll invite someone. I'll sacrifice the time. I'll sacrifice my pride to step out there and maybe hear a no one and say, hey, you want to go get something after church? But friendship, if you have people in your life that God has blessed you with, how do you show them? How do you sacrifice? How do you give? Or are you always the taker? Secondly, an intimate friend is always loyal to that person. Now remember this relationship. David, who quickly becomes Saul's kind of nemesis. Jonathan, who is his daddy's son in line for the throne. What does Jonathan do when his dad and David become at odds with one another? Look at the next chapter, 1 Samuel 19, verse 4. Jonathan said to Saul, Dad, don't let the king sin against his servant David. He's not sinned against you. And since his deeds actually have been very beneficial to you, he took his life in his hand, he killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a deliverance. You saw it and you rejoiced. Why are you going to sin against innocent blood by putting David to death without a cause? You know what Jonathan is doing? Risking his own life, because kings in that day would quickly say, well, off with his head. He's pleading with his own father, come on, Dad, be realistic. What you're about to do is wrong. David's done nothing to deserve this. He pleads with him. Even again, I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but even as these years begin to go, Jonathan realizes that David may be, there's beginning to talk about David may be a king, the people that they want for a king. And this is a good time for Jonathan to say, I need to guard myself. Yeah, Dad, get rid of him. But Jonathan, to the end of his life, exhibits a faithfulness to David, even when it's hard. I think sometimes with our friends, at times we can become petty. Sometimes we say it's a friend, but then we get around with other people and they start putting them down. And maybe we wouldn't put them down, but do we defend them? You should. Hear someone saying something about your coworker, your boss, who you purport to be a friend to. Do you defend them? Because godly friends do. No, you don't have to get in a fight, but they do stand up and say, that's not true, that's wrong. They're a good person. You know, be very careful with our lips, because I remember what a preacher said when I was real young in my daddy's church. He said, it takes a lifetime to build a reputation. It takes one moment to lose it. And so when people, when you talk about one another, when you talk about your friends, when you talk about your significant other, it should be always in the sense of defending them. I've always been very uncomfortable when I see, and for those of us who've been in a relationship for a long time, you know how you become casual and you end up taking the fight out of the car and you take the attitudes into church or into work. But I've always thought, what a travesty when you see two people who claim to love one another. In front of people. Hey, you know, we may have our personal argument going on in the car in the house, but I don't want you to hear about it because I want you to think that I think he's the cat's meow. I mean, I may have my issues, but I want you to know that my love is dedicated and my love is constant to defend my friends. Not say, oh, really? Well, he's kind of like that sometimes. Well, I have seen her like that before. No! Jonathan never did that to David. All through his life, he would keep going to his dad and say, you're wrong, you're wrong. David did not. David's integrous. Even if it means I put myself on the line to say that. Friends sacrifice. Friends are loyal. Another thing I see in this story is that intimate friends are real with one another and give each other the ability to be vulnerable. There's a story, and I wish we had time to really look at it, but David... We're going on here, and David's relationship with Saul is becoming very, very dangerous. Saul is trying to kill him. David has had spears thrown at him, and so David is finally realizing, I may have to leave. And so Jonathan and David decide this little thing. Jonathan's like, okay, David, I want you to go hide out in the field tonight. I'm going to see where my dad's at. And if I think he really is going to kill you, then I'm going to come out and I'll let you know. And if I think he's just mad, you can come back like other times, I'll let you know. So David hides out in the field and Jonathan has the encounter with his dad and he goes out into the field and lets David know, no, you need to go. But in that encounter, the Bible says this. It says, David in chapter 20, David rose from the south side of the field and fell on his face to the ground, and he bowed three times. Again, showing that submission to authority. But then look at Jonathan. It says they kissed each other and they wept together. Hey, you know, this is before, what was the name, Rosie and football field guys, you know, that, yeah, Rosie Greer when he came out with what, knitting or something? You remember back in the day? This was ancient days. I mean, these guys were machismo. Women did not have a very high role in society, and you wanted never to do anything that would even be purportedly feminine. But the scene right here recorded in the Bible is that these two men who loved each other, when they knew they were going to part and maybe not see each other again, they literally just held each other and wept. I'm amazed in our culture how superficial many relationships stay. You can be with people. I have people I've known now for 6-7 years here in San Diego, and I see them kind of regularly when I'm out and about, and I know nothing about them. I mean, because if we're out, the discussion is, oh, yeah, well, how's work going? Great, great. Oh, yeah, kids are doing, they're getting better. They're eating a lot these days. Oh, yeah, went there, saw him. Yeah, said hi to them. You could be with these people. I remember we sat at a birthday dinner about a year ago. This birthday dinner went like 2 hours, a table full. And I mean, it never went beyond, I saw so-and-so. I said, hi. Are they still together? I mean, it just was this superficial. I thought, these people call each other good friends. Good friends are the kind of friends where you are real with. Not always put on that plastic good church face. Hi, how you doing? Blessings, brother. Sister, God bless you. Really. But that you can just call them up and just say, you just need to hold the phone away from you because I'm about to scream because I'm going through hell. And cry and not have to pretend you're Superman or Wonder Woman. But cry or laugh. And a good friend lets you do that. A good friend just lets you. They try to give you all the answers. Hey, toughen up. Don't cry. It's going to be all right. No, just hold them and let them cry. There really is a lesson for both people here. There's one lesson that you need to let your friends be real. I'll say that again. You need to just let your friends be real. I don't know if we wrestle with it as much, but the kind of church I came from, because we always were talking about, you know, living godly, you were not going to be real with anybody. You had to pretend like everything was perfect in your life, lest you come under scrutiny and judgment. Our friends need to know, hey, you know what? You can just be real with your emotions. If you're ticked off and you're angry, sure, just let it out. I'm not going to be offended by your obscenity. If you're sad, I'm not going to tell you to buckle up and it'll be all right. Go ahead and cry. And if you're still crying tomorrow, call me again. But it's also a lesson for us that we need to be vulnerable with one another. People, I was going through a hard time and nobody even called. I'm not a mind reader. Did you call and let anybody know you were going through a hard time? Well, no, I didn't want to bother anybody. Hey, listen, when you're going through a hard time, that's why God has given you friends. Call them up and say, I don't mean to impose on you tonight, but I'm having a really hard time tonight. Can I see you? And if they're not, then go to the next friend. Go to someone else. That's what a community, a body of believers is for. I got to hurry up. I'm not going to get through this. Lastly, good intimate friends like David and Jonathan are also a constant source of encouragement to one another. I love this little vignette in chapter 23. David, it says, now David became aware in verse 15 that Saul had come to kill him while David was hiding out in the wilderness of Ziph. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went out to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. Again, it's later on in the story, and David's been hiding out, and he's hoping things are going to get better, but they're getting worse. And David's feeling so low right now, and Jonathan hears that David's out hiding in a cave, and it's bad. And Jonathan risks his own life again to go and see the enemy by cover of night and just spend time with David and say, let me encourage you. I don't know what he said, but it might have been something like, David, you know what God has said to you. You know the dreams. They're going to come out. You hold on, brother. You've done nothing wrong. Hold up your head. It's going to be all right. You know God is fighting for you. Friends do that, whether it's a card, whether it's a letter. I had I already shared at the beginning of the service, but this last week was a very stressful week. Going to Boston and doing very well was incredibly important for my career. And so to have a couple of you email me as soon as I got back, how did it go? Knew you would do well. Means the world to someone. Just a little small encouragement. If you have people who are special to you, write them a card. Give them a little call on their voicemail and leave a message. But use that ability God has given you to speak into your friends' encouragement, like David and Jonathan did. I think I'm going to have to just probably end there. I had a couple more points, but time is gone. Let me say this in closing. Jesus' public ministry lasted 3.5 years. And in that time, he didn't build any churches. He didn't build a temple. He didn't start a Bible school. He didn't start an international mission society to buy Bibles and put them in hotel rooms. He just didn't do any of that stuff. He taught. He helped people in need. But you know what? In those 3.5 years, he did build relationships. He had 12 guys that came along with him and he spent his life with. He talked to them, he laughed with them, he slept while they got some food, he walked with them, they dreamt together, they laughed together, poured into their lives, and then Jesus is gone one day. But guess what happened to those 12, except one? They carried on the life, the ministry, the teaching, the work of Jesus Christ. I think modeling for us that in our lives, you can go ahead and build your life to build a house. And someday it will be torn down or fall down. Oh, maybe not anytime soon, but someday it will. You can build, spend your life and your abilities and your talents and use that to get a lot of money and to drive a fast car. And how many of us years ago bought a car that we just thought was so good and now we don't even have it anymore and wouldn't want it if you gave it back to us? Those things aren't what's important. What is important, like Jonathan discovered, is when I meet someone in my life who's important to me, someone who makes me laugh, someone who I can be myself with, someone that I can encourage and they can encourage me. My friend, realize even though Madison Avenue tells you something different, that is a blessing that God has given you. Use it. Enjoy it. Strengthen it. Make it a priority in your life. Because as the years go, you're going to look back and realize, yeah, there were hard times and there were good times. There were times I was very vulnerable. There were times I was sacrificing and that one wasn't. But wow, how this has enriched my life. That is something the Bible teaches us. Let's pray. God, we thank you tonight that you've modeled this for us. The Bible says that you're a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's good, because my brother doesn't always answer his phone, nor do I. But God, you're always there to bring encouragement, to bring comfort. But God, candidly, we can't see you, we can't touch you. And so I believe that's why you've given us one another, friends, loved ones. Tonight, Lord, may we be reminded that they are gifts from you and they are to be handled as that. Remind us tonight, Lord, to have an attitude of giving and sacrifice to the people in our life that are important to us. Remind us to always defend them, to support them. Encourage us, Lord, to go and encourage them when they're down, when they're weak. And Lord, help us take off the masks and just be real with the people you blessed us with. We thank you, Lord. We go forth from this place in your divine love, in your grace, the never-ending grace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.